With that being said, folks, I do invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Yes, the Christmas time and New Year time is gone, and we are now entering back into our chapter by chapter, verse by verse exposition of the book of Revelation. And today we return to Revelation chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4, and I've entitled my message, The Voice of the Victors. So let me read it for us. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us once again to enter into a part of our Bible, your word to us, that we might look and understand of your unfolding plan of redemption for sinful mankind. And we are overwhelmed that you would be mindful of us, remembering our frame, knowing that we are but dust, and having made a way for our sin to be forgiven, in that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would have everlasting life. And we come thanking you. Having made that way for our sin to be forgiven, you reached out to us and drew us to yourself with bonds and cords of love through the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit, so that we would, in the grace given us by you and in the faith provided, call upon you and be saved. And having been saved, be entrusted with a word and a work that is in your name. And as we go forth and serve you by serving others, witnessing and giving an account of the hope that lies within us with meekness and with gentleness, thank you, Lord, that we ought not to be as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and trickery of man, and that we would be steadfast and immovable, knowing of your end times as you have given us insight and as you have declared in your word through prophecy. Prophecies that have been fulfilled and those that are yet still to be fulfilled. And so we are thankful that whilst we see the world around us in turmoil, you are seated on your throne. You are our sovereign God, our sovereign Lord. Help us therefore, Lord, not to be given over to a heart of timidity. And as we come to encounter in your scripture passage this morning, help us to be mindful. We too, in this day, just as those who are yet still to live in the tribulation period, we have been given the voice of the victors. Help us never to not testify of your goodness and of your kindness and of forgiveness of sin being found in you. So guide us in our hearts. Renew a steadfast spirit in us as we open up your word and as we go forth and with grace and mercy given by you in unfathomable measure, live out your word for your glory, for your honor, and for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As people, when we think about the future, and I speak of people in general, okay, we worry about many things. People worry about the destruction of the environment. They worry about global warming. They worry about political unrest. They worry about instability and terrorism. They worry about crime. They worry about economic and financial collapse. They worry about a continual decline in moral values. And yes, we all and they all worry about COVID-19. Now, it can be argued that many of these are real areas of concern. But I need to share with you, as a pastor and as a biblical counselor, I am very much aware that there is something else many, too many people worry over. Many people worry because they have a sense of forlorn emptiness. And that forlorn emptiness that they grapple with and struggle with is being fostered by an anti-God philosophy of humanism caused by those who have no belief in a personal and loving God. And therefore, these persons who have been overtaken with that doom and gloom and despondency, that there is no answer to their forlorn emptiness, they have no hope. And they have nowhere to turn for answers or for meaning. But actually, if that were not bad enough, there's something that's even worse. What is truly frightening is that so many people, they don't get concerned about the things that are important to the Lord. Let me say it this way. What should stop you and I and many other people in their tracks is what God will yet do in the future. God's judgmental anger and fury is a terrifying reality that looms just over the horizon of human history. And the dawn of that judgment is coming fast. But because people either willfully are ignorant of that reality or just do not care, people are not fearing what they ought to fear. People either have no knowledge of what Jesus Christ exhorted or they are truly ignorant and are willfully ignorant to ignore His truth. Jesus Christ Himself declared, Matthew chapter 10 verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear Him, God Almighty, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And we have to be reminded that Psalm 7:11 declares that God is a righteous God, a righteous judge, and a God who has indignation every day. To simplify it, God is angry with sinners every day. And Hebrews 10:31, as my Bible study and I looked at, Hebrews 10:31 says, and it is a very telling reminder, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now think about this for a moment. Throughout human history, God has poured out His wrath and His judgment upon sinners. Example, Adam and Eve. Adam and woman, sin in the Garden of Eden, brought the entire human race under judgment. By Noah's day, people had become so wicked that God sent a cataclysmic judgment of the flood to destroy the entire world. But by God's grace, only Noah, his wife, three sons, and their three wives, a total of eight persons, were closeted and placed into the ark, and God closed the door behind them, and they were spared. Centuries of disobedience, as we go back into the Old Testament scriptures, gets us to understand that the Jewish people were ultimately led into captivity because of their judgment of God's judgment against them. The northern kingdom, those breakaway 10 tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel, they went into Assyrian captivity around about 725 BC. By 567 BC, it was only then that the southern kingdom of Judah, those last remaining two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they were spared. They went into Babylonian captivity. In summary, though, here's the thing. God's wrath and judgment were constant themes of the Old Testament prophets who frequently warned of the coming day of the Lord. And whether they were speaking of as in their time an imminent historical judgment, they also were making reference to that final end times judgment of God. But here's a wonderful truth. Throughout the entire historical outpouring of God's wrath that is still yet to come, that final cataclysmic explosion of His wrath in the tribulation period, there is a strange paradox that exists. And it's this. As undeserved mankind continues in its waywardness, and as we continue to go in our sinful ways, because we all have that sin nature, God is busily working to save sinners from His own wrath. That's a paradox. You see, God's nature encompasses not only righteousness and holiness, but also grace and unfathomable mercy. Even through the devastating judgments of that yet still to come tribulation period, God will still call sinners to salvation, just as He's doing today. Remember, folks, in our time in the book of Revelation, we've already seen God will call sinners in that future yet still to come tribulation period to repentance. God, we have seen in the book of Revelation, He has used the testimony of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. We've also seen in our previous times in the book of Revelation, God has used two witnesses and a host of redeemed Jews and Gentiles. And as we saw not so long ago, just before the Christmas period, God even sends an angel flying in the mid-heaven, in other words, at that level where everyone can see Him, proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Now, I say that to introduce us into chapter 15 of the book of Revelation, because we're about to enter into the final chapters of the book of Revelation. We've still got some ways to go. This isn't a sermon series that's going to end next week. It's going to be probably at least another year. But with that being said, we'll see. We're not going to put a time limit to it. As we come into these final chapters of the book of Revelation, and as we begin to see God's final outpouring of His wrath and His judgment upon a God-rejecting, God-disbelieving world in that future seven-year tribulation period, we're also going to see God's evangelistic efforts will escalate as well. Chapters 15 and chapter 16 of the book of Revelation give to us that insight into God's final judgment that He brings upon the earth through the seven bowls of judgment. And as He brings these final judgments upon the earth in that future yet still to come tribulation period, they will all climax and culminate in the return of Jesus Christ physically to the earth at the Battle of Armageddon. But I have to hasten to understand, for us to understand, chapter 15 is an introduction into chapter 16. Chapter 16 is full about the judgments that will come. chapter 15 sets us up and gives us a timely reminder that whilst God is holy, righteous, and His judgments are altogether righteous and true, He is loving, He is kind, He is compassionate, He is searching, He is calling, and thanks be to God, He is saving us. Those who call upon Him are delivered from the penalty and ruin of their sin, and they are delivered from the wrath that is to come, not just for a day, but for eternity. As we begin our time in chapter 15, I want us to also be mindful. Chapter 15 is not in any way an apology for God and His judgments. In fact, be mindful, folks, of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. The rock, in other words, God Almighty, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. God's actions never need any defense. Nevertheless, though, from our text this morning, and because of that paradox that even in the midst of God's unfolding judgment, we see Him graciously saving sinners, we will hear the voice of the victors. The voice of the victors bring their praise for God in that future yet still to come tribulation period. And we, as we look at what they bring by way of praise to God, we're going to see there are four components that make up their praise of God. And here is the truth. That even though our text deals with a future time, a time that's still yet to dawn, the voices of the victors and their praise of God should be our voices of victory and our praise of God today. So what are these four components that make up our sermon, the voice of the victors? Firstly, it is a praise for God's delivering mercies. Secondly, it is a praise for God's salvation. Thirdly, it is a praise for God's sovereign rule. And then lastly, it is a praise for God's holy character. Let's look at the first component of praise for God given by the voice of the victors. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 15. It's where we get to see our first component in the voice of the victors. It's praise for God's delivering mercies. Revelation 15, verse 1 and 2. Then I, and the I there, remember, is John the Apostle. He's been outcast and he's been incarcerated on the island of Patmos, where he's been given the book of Revelation. Then I saw another sign in heaven. So in other words, that introduces us into another vision that has been about to be given by God to His faithful servant, the Apostle John. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. And what was that that he saw that was great and marvelous? Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of gold. Okay, so let's deal with something. Let's look at that phrase, a scene in heaven. What that teaches us and what that reminds us, as I've been constantly reminding us as we go through our time in the book of Revelation, that anticipates the imminent unfolding of God's final set of judgments upon the earth. In that final 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. Remember, chronologically speaking, chapter 15 sits in the middle of the tribulation period. These final judgments, the detail of which we will see when we get to Revelation chapter 16, that will culminate, as I've already said in my introduction, it will culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth at the Battle of Armageddon. But actually, it's the phrase great and marvelous that I need to draw our attention to. For it also sets an understanding of God's imminent and final judgments upon a God-rejecting, God-hating, God-disbelieving world. But why is it great and marvelous, God's judgments? Because, folks, God's judgments will always be perfect, in the right measure, and carried out in His sovereignty by His appointed angels. Great and marvelous, though, also points us to an understanding that God's wrath is not anything like the wrath of man. God's wrath, folks, is not an uncontrolled anger and fuming and spittle dribbling out your mouth and red in the face. God's wrath is controlled, and His anger is measured against all unforgiven sin. If you want to know what that looks like, God's controlled wrath and anger against sin, think of Calvary. Think of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who endured such pain and discomfort and drank to the very last dreg all of God's wrath, so that we, by way of salvation, when we call upon Him, would be delivered from the penalty and ruin of our deserved sin. And Jesus Christ, who died the death that we ought to die, because the wages of sin is death, God has delivered us into an everlasting life, and we get to drink the cup of salvation. But there's another reason why John describes God's judgments as great and marvelous. And it's because of, verse 2, God's delivering mercies. Verse 2, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire." It's the crystal sea. "And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God." Let me simplify this for us, folks. By God's grace, which is always a reference to His unmerited, undeserved love and help that He gives sinful mankind and sinful individuals, these future tribulation believers in Christ who went into the tribulation period as disbelieving of God, but through God's gracious testimony of the 144,000 witnesses, they repented of their sin, confessed their sin, forsook their sin, and turned in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and were born again from above. They lost their lives because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. But by God's grace, these future tribulation believers had been able to remain victorious over the beast, which is the Antichrist, that political leader of the tribulation period. They had remained victorious over the Antichrist's intense persecution against them, even though they had lost their lives in death. By God's grace, they had been able to resist the decree given by the false prophet on the instruction of the Antichrist to worship the image of the Antichrist. By God's grace, they had been able to resist the compromise of having to conform to the Antichrist's one world political and economic rule by not taking the mark of the beast. And all of that, by God's grace, even though it brought about their death, God ushered them through the valley of the shadow of death and into eternal and everlasting life. they heard the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into my rest." You see, there's an inescapable truth that you and I tend to forget all too often as we grapple with unfolding events and tribulation in our own lives. Psalm 46, verse 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountain should slip into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. God is our refuge and our strength today, and He will be to those tribulation period believers in the future. In the future, those tribulation period believers have lost their lives, and they are now redeemed and in heaven. Their bodies are still on the earth. It is their souls that are in heaven. But a note about the harps that they're holding on the glass, on the sea of glass. That simply signifies something, folks. That signifies their praise of God. When the Bible refers to us holding harps, it is a reference to our praising God. We're not all going to be skilled like Clara Delagueur this morning in playing her instrument, but we will be skilled in being able to testify and witness God is our refuge, He is our strength, a very present help in trouble. You see, we have to remember, whilst you and I encounter difficulties in this day, there is no testing, no temptation that has overtaken you, but is such that is common to man. Everything that's happening to you is very, very normal. And God is faithful, who will not allow you as that individual of His, the object of His love, of His care, of His concern, He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. God's delivering mercies make up that first component of praise to God given by those future martyred tribulation believers. And here's the thing, it should be ours as well. You and I should be praising God every moment of every day for His delivering mercies. Think of who you were before you came to Christ. And who you are now, not perfect, but loving of the Lord God your Savior. There's another component of praise that I need to point us to. Not only is the component of praise in His praise for God's delivering mercies, here is the second. It's in verse 3. Just the very first part of verse 3, it is praise for God's salvation. Look at Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty." Let's stop there, okay? This might not be immediately apparent to many of us, so let me point something out to us. As the Apostle John, in this vision given him by God, John sees believers from that future tribulation period who had overcome the beast and his system, that will be the Antichrist, the political leader of the tribulation period. He sees these tribulation born-again believers who loved not their lives even unto death, as has already been testified for us in Revelation chapter 12. And since these future martyred, born-again believers did not cooperate with the satanic system to receive the mark of the beast, meaning they were therefore unable in that future day to buy or sell, as has already been explained to us in Revelation chapter 13, it has to be remembered they were totally dependent on the Lord for their daily bread. And yes, some of them were put into prison, and most, if not all, were slain. But without exception, all of them practiced faith in God and patience for Him to work out His plan of redemption. Now, the part that might not be apparent to you and I is this. Look at the phrase, and they sang the song of Moses. Let me explain what that means. This entire scene, this future tribulation period scene of Revelation chapter 15, this that is portrayed for us in that yet still to come is reminiscent, are you ready for this? It is reminiscent of Israel as that ancient nation following their exodus from Egypt centuries ago. The nation of Israel had been delivered from Egypt and spared the plague of the death of the firstborn. How would that happen? By the blood of the Lamb. And having departed from Egypt, with, at the first instance, Pharaoh's agreement, Pharaoh then, as we know that ancient account, he then reneges on his order to let the Israelites go, and he sends his army in pursuit of them to bring them back into slavery. The Egyptian army is in hot pursuit. What lies before the ancient nation of Israel under the leadership of Moses is the Red Sea. Behind them are the pursuing Egyptian army. And as we all know, God uses His servant Moses as Moses follows the instruction of the Lord, and the Lord parts the Red Sea. They go through the Red Sea as of on dry land. And as they cross over to the other side, being delivered through that insurmountable obstacle, as the Egyptian army pursues them into the same avenue of escape that God had provided for the Israelites, God closes the waters and the Egyptian army is annihilated. Now, we know from that account in Exodus chapter 15, that the Israelites stand on that far shore, and under the leadership of Moses, they lift up their voices in song and in thanksgiving to God. The Israelites in that ancient time stood by the sea and sang the song of Moses. You want to hear what that refrain sounds like? Keep your finger with me. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. These tribulation saints, as you turn there with me into Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, are simply unfolding a picture that we already are so familiar with in those ancient Israelites. The tribulation saints that John saw and heard were standing by a sea of glass. The ancient Israelites were standing by the Red Sea. And both groups, in that ancient day that is gone and in that future tribulation period still to come, both groups are singing the song of Moses and also the song of the Lamb. So, Exodus 15 verse 2, here's the refrain of the song of Moses. In other words, the chorus part. Exodus 15 verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him." I want to put to you, folks, that's a song, a refrain that ought to be resonating in our hearts, our minds, and from our mouths in this day. But as for Israel, that ancient nation, the song of Moses wasn't just sung at their deliverance through the Red Sea. You might not know this, but when Israel returned from captivity in Babylon to reestablish their government and restore the temple worship, they used the same refrain at their dedication service. That same refrain from the Song of Moses is repeated in Psalm 118, verse 14. You're welcome to turn there if you want. Psalm 118, verse 14. Here it is. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. We also get to know from the book of Isaiah, and specifically Isaiah chapter 11, verse 15, all the way through to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6, that Isaiah prophesies in that future yet still to come millennial kingdom, Israel as a nation will sing this song again when they enter into Jerusalem and enjoy sweet fellowship with the returned King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, as He rules physically, bodily, from Jerusalem in that millennial kingdom time, still yet to come. Suffice to say, folks, you get it. The Song of Moses is indeed an important song in the hymnal of the Jewish nation. But make no mistake, the Song of Moses is a song of deliverance and victory brought about and through God's eternal plan of redemption and salvation for undeserving, sinful mankind. And therefore, it's no wonder then that those future tribulation saints not only sing the Song of Moses, which is that song of deliverance and victory, they also sing the Song of the Lamb. And that is always going to be a song of praise for God's eternal Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to hear what that refrain sounds like? Come with me to Revelation chapter 5. We're in chapter 15, but come with me to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. For those of you who have been following as I've been taking you back into Exodus and Psalm 118. But now in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 through 14, we actually get to see and hear once again the refrain of the Song of the Lamb. Here it is. Revelation 5, verse 8. When He, that would be Jesus Christ, had taken the book, the four living creatures, that would be angelic beings, and the 24 elders, that's the raptured church of Jesus Christ, fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp, in other words, giving praise, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, here it is, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, here's that refrain again, this is the Song of the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessed and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four creatures, the four living creatures, kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. So let me pull it together for us, folks. We learn about the second component of praise of God given by the voice of the victors. Both the songs of the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb, they express the truth of God's faithfulness, of God's deliverance, and of God's salvation to His people, together with the truth of God's judgment upon His enemies, those who reject Him and are disbelieving of Him and in Him. I beg of you, as I implore the Lord to help me, May you and I never cease from raising our voices of victory for God's deliverance and salvation. There is another component of praise for the victors of the voices of the victors. It is God's, in addition to God's delivering mercies, and in addition to God's salvation, it's the third of our points. It is praise for God's sovereign rule. Look at the last part of Revelation 15, verse 3. I'm going to start reading at the beginning and then skip down to the last part. Revelation 15, verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. This is therefore praise for God's sovereign rule. The exclamation that these future tribulation saints give is, Righteous and true are your ways. And folks, that reflects the Old Testament truth that God is sovereign over all things, all events, and all peoples. That's something specifically referred to in Psalm 145. I have to invite you to join me there. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and great, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another generation, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts and will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. I could go on. I think you get the message. We ought to be always praising God for His sovereign rule. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of great trials, those future tribulation saints knew full well of God's sovereign rule. They knew of His provision. They knew of His protection. They knew of His care. They knew of His comfort in that He delivered them through the valley of the shadow of death. And therefore, folks, I have to ask, why would we think it should be different for us today? It's absolutely no different for you and I today. We are the work of God. And even those who do not know Him as their Lord and Savior, they might not like this statement, but they too are the work of God. And God is lovingly reaching out to them. But they deny the truth in unrighteousness. And therefore, there comes a point when God gives them over to their sin. You and I need to remember, in our praise for God as a voice of victor, we need to remember that He is sovereign in His rule over everything. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Those who have been joining with Pastor Herman in his study through the book of Colossians would remember this. But Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 16, For by Him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Need I say more on this? Therefore, without a doubt, just as those future tribulation saints proclaim the praise of God because of His sovereign rule, you and I should do that today. The voices of the victors proclaim the praise of God because of God's delivering mercies, because of God's salvation, because of God's sovereign rule. But there's a final component. It's in verse 4. Praise for God's holy character. Look at verse 4 with me of Revelation chapter 15. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? Question. For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. Interestingly, folks, the phrase, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? It's drawn right out of the Old Testament scriptures. It's drawn right out of Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 7. And Jeremiah, to that wayward nation of Israel, in that time of the Babylonian assault upon them as a kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, he testifies in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 7, who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. You see, taken as a whole, this component of praise for God is because of His holy character. It is a testimony to who God is. God's character throughout the Bible is given us in detail. Let me summarize it for us. God's character, as He describes Himself in His Word, He describes Himself as omnipotent, all-powerful. There is nothing more powerful than God. He describes Himself as immutable. That's a big word for unchanging. And I'm so thankful He is. Why? Because I know He's never going to change His mind about how mankind is saved. I am saved as you are saved. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we may be saved. Jesus Christ. He's unchanging. He will not change the way He saves sinners from the penalty and ruin of their sin and the wrath to come. He describes Himself as being sovereign. He is ruler over all. He describes Himself as being perfect, and I'm thankful He is. He describes Himself as righteous, as creator of everything that we see and do not see. He describes Himself as our Savior, our bulwark, our refuge. He describes Himself as judge. And now, because of all that, God must, and He will, judge those who reject Him and are disbelieving of Him and who He is, what He has done, and what He is doing, and what He will yet do. You see, if God ignored sin, He would not be holy. He would not be righteous. He would be a liar. He would not be true to His nature. And in fact, that ancient prophet Habakkuk testifies and expresses this truth perfectly. Speaking of God, Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, Your eyes, O God, Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. In our ignorance, how can we possibly think that God's just going to wink at the sin that we knowingly draw into our lives? Mark it well. The time is rapidly approaching where the truths of Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee will bow, and of those in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's soon to be realized. It begs the question then of you and I, if those future tribulation saints knew of or will come to know of the truth of God's holy character, and they include it into their praise of God as they raise up voices of victory in the praise of God. I have to ask, is this a component to your voice of victory today? The voice of the victors proclaim praise to God because of God's delivering mercies, because of God's salvation, because of God's sovereign rule, and because of God's holy character. And the outcome of what we've witnessed in the scriptures today is this, though. This scene in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, gives you and I today great assurance and endurance that we will be able to suffer whatever our sovereign and loving Lord allows into our lives. Because through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, we have deliverance, we have salvation, we have God's sovereign rule, we have rest in His holy character. I pray that is your testimony. I want to lead us now, as I close in prayer, into a time around the Lord's Supper. It's that ideal opportunity for you and I, having heard the voices of the victors. And if I could draw your minds back into one aspect of that sermon, it's this: that as we participate in the Lord's Supper, be mindful of the song of Moses and of the song of the Lamb. Exodus 15:2, the song of Moses. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. And Revelation 5:9, the song of the Lamb. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you, Jesus Christ, were slain on the cross at Calvary for me. You purchased me with your blood and drew me from a nation and made me to be a people and nation of God. May the Lord bless you. As sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, lift up your voice in victory at this Lord's Supper, remembering and giving thanks that the Lord died for you. He's not lain in the grave. He is risen, and He's coming again. Let us pray. Father, we bow before You this morning and are so thankful for the opportunity to draw aside now, having been taught from You in Your Word, that we ought to be raising up voices as victors, praising You for Your mercies, praising You for Your salvation, praising You for Your sovereign rule, and praising You for Your holy character. And as You have rescued us and saved us, because You drew us to Yourself and saved us to the uttermost, as we confessed, forsake, and repented of our sin, thank You for the new and abundant life we have in Christ. And as we remember the Lord's death, which made all of this possible, we rejoice in that we do not serve a slain Savior. We serve a risen Savior who is living and is testimony to the forgiveness of our sin because of that wrath-satisfying substitutionary sacrifice that You, Jesus Christ, made for us on the cross at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And thank You that You are returning again and that You will call us to Yourself, perhaps through the valley of the shadow of death or perhaps through the rapture. But certainly we rejoice in this truth that You are coming again to the earth. And at that future tribulation time, You will return not as a babe in a manger, but You will come as King of Kings Lord of Lords, bringing your righteous and true judgment in all things and in all ways. And so as we quieten our hearts before you and as we take of the bread, we thank you for the reminder that it is that you who are God eternal, you set aside the glories of heaven in order that you would be born at God the Father's appointed time, that you would grow having been born as an infant to a virgin mother, and that as you grew in stature and favor with all men and with God, thank you that you fulfilled every aspect of the law and willingly went to the cross to die the death that we ought to die because of our sin. And as we partake of this bread, Lord, we ask and pray, forgive us for our sin. There is not one of us bowed before you who is without sin. So help us to remember that wonderful promise that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But to confess means we agree with you. You've been right all along. To confess means that we repent of that which we have been doing, which is an affront to you. And we can only show repentance by never returning to do it again. But Lord, we need your help, because whilst the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So help us, we beg of you, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.